Well, good morning, Mill City. It's great to see you and great to be with you. Welcome to everybody joining us online. Before we jump into the message today, I just want to give a little update on our So That Giving initiative and our building project at our new permanent home, which we're moving into or planning to move into in January of 2026. So for some of you, this some of these pictures will be new. For some of you, maybe not so as much. But this is a picture of what the lobby looked like when we first purchased the building, a couple of pictures here, and this is what it looks like right now. So there's been a lot of work going on, building out a new kids check-in area. The auditorium is coming right along. So this is what it's going to look like. The lobby there, yeah, that's so going to be just fantastic. The exterior will get a refresh and some extra space. The lobby, again, bright and lots of space to hang out. So that is only possible because of the generosity of this house. And so thank you, thank you, thank you. And let's continue to be faithful in our giving and fulfilling commitments. I just want to highlight one thing. One of the values for us as a church regarding finances is that it is worship. That worship and every penny given is worship. And so in every case, we want to handle worship with integrity and transparency. And so there's checks and balances in place specifically with the trustees regarding budgets and percentages and all that kind of thing. But we also want to be transparent with this, our congregation. And so you can go to millcitychurch.org/sothat. So that page has been updated with information regarding the purchase and loan and the renovation and the budget and how that breaks down, as well as future projects. And so I encourage you to check that out. And then in terms of future projects, let me just highlight one in particular. This is on the south side of the building. This is the amphitheater, which is in need of an overhaul. And when that happens, it will look like this. So if you've got a wedding in the future, start giving, because you might be able to get married right there. So a great space to pray and events and all that kind of thing. But really going to be amazing. One of the things that we've talked about over the last month or so was increasing and people jumping in who maybe haven't been a part of the giving initiative. And over the course of the last month, commitments have totaled $482,510. And so well done, Mill City. And that was especially and specifically related to the HVAC system that needs to be replaced. It's in desperate need. It's on its last leg. And so that amount gets us almost there. We need about $150,000 more to get us across the finish line to be able to get that taken care of by next summer. And so that is the plan. If you can just continue to pray, continue to give, and let's see all this through as we move into this new and permanent space. All right, is everybody ready to go to Sunday school? So we're in a series called Sunday School, and if you were like me, you grew up in church. I know not everybody did, but if you did, it might have been around this time, oftentimes, after worship, that the kids and everybody would leave and go to Sunday school. We're not going anywhere. Sunday school is coming to us today, and we're making our way over the summer through the Old Testament by tracking with different characters along the way, to not only learn about them, but learn about and understand their place in the arc of the scripture. And so we started off with Noah. We then went to Abraham and Sarah last week. And they had a son named Isaac. He was their promised son so that they could become the parents of a nation. And then Isaac had a son. His name was Jacob. In the story of Jacob, this is all found in the book of Genesis, Jacob at one point wrestles with God. And after wrestling with God, God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And that's where we get the Israelites. And Israel, his name means those who struggle with God. This wasn't just his name, this became the name of the people and identified them as those who struggle with God. Contending with God is encouraged. As the people of God, we are encouraged to struggle with him, which to me is encouraging. that we can wrestle out our doubts and our questions and our wonderings with God. So as we read the scripture, tensions in the Bible are a feature, not a flaw. They are intended, the Bible is written with the intention of us wrestling with it and with the tensions we find ourselves in, which also means then that God wrestles with us. I love that as well, because that means that not only do we wrestle with him and he's kind of like, you know, the parent that like sticks his hand, your hand on the forehead of the child and they're like, you know, God wrestles with us, meaning he's wrestling for our heart too. He's contending with us that we might know him and understand him in a greater way. Well, Jacob, who becomes Israel, ends up with 12 sons. Now, Jossie and I have 4 sons. So I cannot imagine the food bill and how much flexing happened in that house. The one of those 12 sons that we're going to focus on here today is Joseph. The story of Joseph takes up the last 14 chapters of Genesis, a significant portion of the book. And today I want us to set the stage in Genesis chapter 37, and then we'll take kind of a 30,000-foot view through the life of Joseph and identify not just what is true of his story, but what then is also becomes true of our story. Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, 'Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Well, your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it.'" I don't know if he was what he was expecting. You know, best case scenario, he's unwise at 17. Worst case scenario, he's arrogant and thinks like, "I've got it all." As I read this, I thought, this is every younger brother's dream, really. If you've got a bunch of older brothers. But this sets the stage for this animosity between Joseph and his brothers. As a result, they at one point find themselves out in a field with him, and they decide, "Let's kill him. Like, we've had enough of this kid." And so they throw him into a pit, but before they kill him, and Judah is the initiator of it, his oldest brother, and he said, actually, let's just make some money off of him because the Moabite traders are coming by. So they sell Joseph, and so he gets trafficked to the Moabites, and then the Moabites end up selling him into Egypt, and they sell him to a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar is over a bunch of things, kind of a savvy businessman, if you will, and he ends up putting Joseph in charge of all of his household, and yet his wife, Potiphar's wife, ends up trying to seduce him and get him to sleep with her because he's so young and handsome. And he says no, and so she ends up framing him by saying that he was pursuing her, and so Potiphar ends up throwing Joseph in prison. He ends up in prison, and after several years, he ends up interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh's cupbearer and Pharaoh's baker, saying that they will be released from prison in 3 days. They are, in fact, released from prison in 3 days, and one of them is killed, and one of them is elevated back to their position of power, and that was the cupbearer, and he says, "Hey, remember me." Well, the cupbearer forgot him, and until Pharaoh has a dream a few years later, and he has this dream, and he couldn't get anybody to interpret it, and the cupbearer's like, "Oh, yeah, I remember this one guy. He's in prison, and he interpreted my dream, and it became true. I wonder if he could help you." So he pulls Joseph out of prison. He ends up interpreting the dream. The dream had to do with 7 years of plenty, which would be followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh elevates Joseph to second in command to execute the strategy of saving during the 7 years of plenty in order to provide during the 7 years of famine. During that time, Israel, Joseph's dad and his brothers, one whom he has not met, need food. So everybody in that day came to Egypt to get food so they didn't starve, and they end up finding themselves in front of Joseph. They did not recognize him. He looked like an Egyptian, but he recognized them. He goes through a bunch of miscellaneous and kind of weird tests for them and to them. But after a while, what ends up happening is, first of all, they bow down to him. Then he reveals himself to them, and his dream is fulfilled. 14 chapters, 22 years. 22 years is a long, long time. Especially when you think, this is from God, this is what I think is going to happen, and then everything that starts to happen, especially in the 13 years following that, seem to be going in the opposite direction, right? That he's thrown in a pit, threatened to be killed, sold into slavery, falsely accused, and much of his suffering is happening because of other people's choices. The jealousy of his brothers is because, not because he's done anything, but because his father loves him the most and gives him a coat of many colors. Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him. The cupbearer forgets him. And each of these prolong or initiate additional suffering. Participating in God's plan doesn't mean we are protected from suffering. See, oftentimes we think like, okay, God, I'll do this. Okay, God, you've given me this dream. Okay, God, this is where you want me to go. I'm all in. And then it looks like you go in the wrong direction. Why am I suffering? Why is this hard? Why is this happening like this? Because life is life, and we are not immune to it, even as we follow Jesus. So do you wonder where God is because you're suffering? Especially when it's at the hands of others, but also maybe because of something you did. The encouragement in the story of Joseph and throughout the scripture is that God is with us in every situation. In Genesis chapter 39, as he's sold into slavery and sold to Potiphar, in verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And then after he's falsely accused and thrown into prison, in verse 39, starting in verse 20, it says, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. See, God's presence isn't limited to palaces. It isn't limited to Sunday mornings. He meets us in pits and prisons and places of temptation. Some of us might be more familiar with pain than we are with progress. It might feel like you're going in the wrong direction, not even anywhere close to the right direction. God has not given up on you, and he certainly has not abandoned you. God is with you. In Psalm chapter 139, the psalmist writes, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. We're like, yeah, that makes sense. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. That doesn't always make sense to us. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. See, so often when we find ourselves in places of trouble and suffering, we want a fix. We want comfort. God never promises comfort or a fix, but he does promise his presence. And actually, throughout the scripture, we get this indicator. One of the characters we're going to talk about is in the future is Moses. And there's one point where God says, go to the promised land. And Moses says to him, I'm not going without you. They're in the wilderness. What's he saying? I'd rather be in the wilderness with your presence than be in the promised land without it. I wonder what we're focused on sometimes, especially in our suffering. Are we more focused on God being with us or on the map out? This is a theme in the Old Testament and a theme in the New Testament. Jesus, when he talks to his disciples and gives his disciples of that day and us of this day the commission to go into all the world, and ends it with saying, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. He doesn't say, and this will be easy, and this won't be hard, and you won't run into any obstacles if you do this. And he says, and I'll just be with you in every and all situations. Now, what's interesting about this is that the narrator says that God was with Joseph. It doesn't say that Joseph says, God was with me. We don't know if Joseph knew if God was with him or not. Faith Yuri Cho, pastor and author, wrote, "The dilemma of the Christian experience is that we are to know God without seeing him and trust him without always feeling him." God is always with us. One of the ways that we experience the presence of God with us is through others. We sometimes might think, oh, I need goosebumps, or I just somehow need to have some sort of experience when God can and does meet us in those ways, but he also meets us through his people, which is why city groups are so important, why it is vital that we are in community, because the scripture says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with you. Does it mean that he's not with us individually? No, it just means that he's with us in a unique and additional, extraordinary way when we are with other people as well. So the question for us, no matter the circumstance, isn't, is God with me? The question for us is, where is God? And will I slow down enough to be attentive to him? The other thing that we see here in the life of Joseph is that you can thrive in the worst of circumstances. He's thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, ends up in Potiphar's house, and he doesn't complain, from what we can tell. And he ends up overseeing and leading Potiphar's house. Everything in it, the only thing that he is told is off limits is his wife. And he leads with integrity, runs from temptation. He didn't check out. I believe that Joseph had the gift of leadership, and he utilized it even in the worst of circumstances. He gets falsely accused and thrown into prison. What happens in prison? He utilizes that gift. Is he thinking, you know what? This is not my long-term call, prison. But you know what? Here I am. I'm going to utilize the gifts that I've been given, even in the worst of places. Good things can happen in bad places. Thriving can happen in the worst of circumstances. Joseph served and loved well. Maybe you find yourself in the job that you hate. Are you showing up on time, not complaining, working really hard, honoring and praying for your bosses? Making the most of that situation, utilizing your gifts? Because what we find in the life of Joseph is that God is always at work. The story ends with Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. They're freaked out in the moment because they think he's going to kill them. He says, no. He ends up having his dad and his other brothers move to Egypt. They're given a place to live and, of course, food. And then, after a while, Joseph's dad dies. Now the brothers are really freaked out because they think he's only kept us alive because dad's alive, and so he doesn't want to bring more heartache to dad. But now that dad is gone, we're done. So they come to him scared. And in chapter 50, last chapter of the book of Genesis, it says, Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." In the midst of the pain, Joseph came to see the powerful hand of God at work. In the midst of what looked like no progress, suffering, other people creating circumstances that put him in unfair situations, and he comes to see God as the master chess player. Oh, you think that's a check? Let me just swing around this way. Before Jossie and I and our four boys moved to Fort Collins to plant Mill City, I worked at a church in Colorado Springs, worked there for 11 years as a college pastor. And in 2006, our pastor and my boss had a moral failure. And it was devastating. It was devastating to the church community, and it was devastating to me on a personal basis. I had known him since I was 12. He was not only a boss, in many ways he was a mentor, and it shook me to my core. It was painful beyond imagination. It was disorienting. And as I navigated those days and those months and those years, I asked questions that I would have never asked otherwise, found God's nearness in ways that I maybe wouldn't have known or understood in other ways and under good circumstances. And you know what? As awful as that was, I actually look back on those moments with gratitude. Not because I would wish it on my worst enemy, but because of what God did in and through it, not only for that church, but for me. Though that experience, as awful as it was, made me a better pastor. It made me understand and dig into what it meant to be a pastor in a greater and a better way. How to navigate pain and betrayal and forgiveness. God is always at work. God is a God who doesn't waste anything. And here we find Joseph recognizing this was a rough road, but it's okay because God had something bigger going on. At the end, his brothers do bow down to him. But Joseph's dream wasn't about bowing. Joseph's dream was about saving. See, who knows what he was thinking when he was 17, but I wonder if he's thinking, isn't that cool that you guys are going to bow down to me? When in reality, God's like, isn't it cool that I'm going to save the whole world through you? He didn't dismiss their evil. He said, what you intended for harm, he didn't say, it didn't matter, or what you did is not a big deal. He never dismisses it. But instead, he trusts God's working through it. And he recognizes that God was always at work, even when I couldn't see it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Apostle Paul writes by saying, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. To translate that a little more specifically, it actually says God works together with, yes, for, but with those who love him to bring about what is good. God has always worked with people. This is the story of the scripture, and this is the story of the Old Testament. It's part of the reason that it's so long is that God works with us and we just seem to be trying to mess it up. But God is committed to working through his people and to his covenant, to his purposes and to his redemption. Which means then we are not passive partners, we are active partners. So maybe you're in a place where you're suffering with your kids or you've been praying, keep giving God something to work with. You are thinking about that dream or that calling for that other job or that career path or that connection or that person, keep working hard, keep blessing, keep serving, keep being generous. Why? Keep giving God something to work with because he works with us for our good. And not just ours, but others. Keep praying. Keep working. Keep serving. Keep living. Keep on with giving God. We're like, I don't know what you do with this. Seems like this is a mess. If I were you, I would start over. So our weekly practice is to read the story of Joseph, which is found in Genesis 37 to 50. And as you do that, read it slowly throughout the week. Note God's presence and work in your life. Maybe right now it feels obvious where God is and where how he's working. But there's other times that it feels like he's not so obvious. But can we pause? And maybe it's not about now, but it was about last week or last year or 5 years ago. Wow, look how God worked that out. Now, don't take this time to try and strategize and figure out how God's going to do it. Just trust that God is at work. Because oftentimes we don't see how God is at work in a way that we wouldn't have expected it until we can look back on it, not in the middle of it. So the goal is, no matter what, even if we don't see or understand, God is always at work. God is always at work. God has not forgotten you. God is with you. See, Joseph's story is a reminder It's a reminder that God's been telling a redemptive story since the very beginning, since sin and death and evil were invited into the world. It's a reminder that if he could use a dysfunctional family where brothers want to kill one of their brothers, a story of a forgotten prisoner in a famine-ridden land to bring about his plan, he can use your story too. Maybe your story is filled with addiction or a dysfunctional family or something that's been done to you or something that you did to yourself or something you've done to someone else. He can use your story too, because this is a summary statement of the gospel. God doesn't waste anything. He redeems and repurposes everything. He takes that which is broken and makes it beautiful. He takes that which is dead and brings it to life. He brings beauty out of ashes. That is the good news, that none of us, not one aspect of your story, no matter how bad or how twisted or turned or backwards it might be, God is in the working and redeeming business. So what if it's true? What if it's true that the evil that's been done to you? What if it's true that the evil that you did or the evil you've done to yourself, what if it's true can be turned into something for good? That God is working when we don't see it, and he's with us when we don't feel him. See, the story of Joseph is the story of a man betrayed by those closest to him. He's stripped of his robe. He's sold to the Moabites for silver. He's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into a pit and left for dead. And then he's raised up, given authority and position to save the very people who hurt him. Sound familiar to anybody? Because if you like Joseph, you're going to love Jesus. Because Joseph's life is one of those powerful foreshadowings of Jesus in all of Scripture. See, the point of Joseph is not Joseph, it's Jesus. Even the details, many of the details of Joseph's life parallel with Jesus. Joseph is betrayed by his brother Judah. That's in the Hebrew. In the Greek, it's Judas. Jesus is betrayed by Judas. Joseph's identity is hidden before his brothers. Jesus' identity is hidden before much of the world. His enemies bow before him. And in the end, his suffering becomes salvation for many. Doesn't matter where you are today. Doesn't matter how far you've wandered away today. Doesn't matter what you've done today, you're never too far from redemption. So I don't know where you find yourself today. Maybe this is your first time in church, your first time in a long time. Can I encourage you, respond to the invitation of the Spirit today that would be inviting you to cross the line of faith and give your life to Jesus, that he might redeem it, repurpose it for his good and the saving of other lives. If that's you here today, you can simply and sincerely cross the line of faith by saying under your breath, Jesus, I give you my life. My life is yours. For all of us, even if you've been following Jesus for a long, long time, we regularly come back to God and we say, I surrender. I surrender my will. I surrender my agenda. I surrender my hurts. I surrender my resentment towards you, God, for the where I find myself. I surrender those things to you. I open my hands. I open my heart. My life belongs to you. And so wherever you find yourself in your spiritual journey, we just pray for us all. Father, we need you. We're desperate for you. We're desperate for your presence. We are desperate for your working. We know, and help us, God, to trust that you are always at work and that you are with us no matter what. God, we might not see it now, but would you help us to endure? Holy Spirit of God, on this day that we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, would you empower us? Would you fill us? Would you fill us with faith? Would you fill us with a remembrance and a reality, a revelation of what you can do and what you work? And sometimes in a time that's not our timeline, but God, you are always at work. So would you redeem that which is broken? Would you bring that which is dead to life? This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, Amen.